In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everybody knows the story about Jesus walking on the water and then Peter asking to get out to the boat, and then he gets frightened when he sees the wind and the waves. There's a question Jesus asked to Peter. And remember what I've told you about the scriptures. Every question is meant to be answered. There are no hypothetical questions. Everything should be answered. Every question is a question to you, for you to answer. So here's a question to answer. After Peter is caught out of the waves, and Jesus was right next to him, and just comes to him and takes his hand, and then he says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You ever ask that question of yourself? I've asked that question of myself. Why do I doubt? First of all, what is doubt? Is doubt just thinking something might not happen? Or is it deeper than that? I think it's a whole lot deeper than that. I really believe that the reason why we sin is because we don't really believe in the resurrection. Not completely. If we really believed, we would never sin. There are examples. There are stories of people who've come back from the dead, who've seen hell. And they've shut themselves away and prayed till the end of their days. And they've changed their lives completely because they saw hell. Well, we believe in heaven and hell. Does it really affect the way you live? I mean, we still, when someone says something we don't like, we get mad about it. When something happens that's not pleasant to us, we get irritated. We want things that we don't need. We don't love our brother sometimes. We judge our brother. So by our actions, we show we don't really believe in the resurrection. So this question, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" One of the answers is we don't believe in the resurrection. Now you might say, "That's crazy. He's speaking heresy. We proclaim the resurrection. We talk about it in the creed and we have it in all of our services." Well, okay. Talk is cheap. Do we live the resurrection? A Christian must struggle to live the resurrection. And this we don't always do. And I don't want to be all morose about this. We are the human condition. Human beings inherently mess up until they're perfected. But we still have to recognize this and not cover it up. The world likes to cover things up. The world likes to pretend things are okay. But things are not okay. Things are going to become okay, but they're not okay now. Not in our souls. There's a lot wrong with us, but we're getting better. If you go to a doctor and the doctor says this and that about your illness and you just ignore him and say, "No, I'm actually feeling pretty well," then you won't get better. So part of being a Christian is accepting who we are. We not only are children of God and the Holy Spirit abides in us, but we also are sinners. And because of our sin, we doubt. Now, there's lots of kinds of doubt. I said, what is doubt? Doubt's a whole lot more than just not believing something or wondering about something. Doubt is anxiety. Doubt is worry. Doubt is despondency. Doubt is depression if you're not acting upon your depression. There's a lot of reasons for depression. A lot of them are spiritual. Some of them are physical. But if a person just sits in their depression, then that's doubt. You struggle against your depression, whether you're completely successful or not, that's belief. It's the same with every sin. Some of us are better at some things than others. Some of us have sins that dog us. It's not that important. What's important is, do you struggle for righteousness? Do you struggle for truth? Do you know what the purpose of your life is? And are you trying to live according to it? If that's the case, then you're not someone of little faith who doubts. You're just someone of little ability who's trying. And that should be all of us. Other doubts would be fear. I'm not talking about the kind of fear when a lion is chasing you. That's normal fear. I'm talking about just sort of fear of life. People are afraid of life in general. Cynicism is another type of doubt. Bad priorities. Those are all types of doubt. So why do we doubt? I already said it's because we don't believe in the resurrection. I believe that with all my heart. I see it in my life, and since I happen to have a window into many, many people's lives, I see it in other people's lives too. There's a weak belief in the resurrection. We believe in it only with our brains, but not with our minds, not with our hearts. It has to permeate everything we do. Now, how is it that we can live such that we are not asked by the Lord, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" How can we live in such a way that he does not ask this question? Because we don't want that question. Well, the scripture for the epistle today gives us an idea. The apostle says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So we are built to labor. We are built for good works. We are built to grow, to change, to become perfected. If we are standing still, we are actually going backwards. So I believe with all of my heart that the reason we have doubt is because we don't labor enough. I see this so often when a person is beset by a sin. They're beset by a sin, let's say, where they don't like somebody and they have bad feelings about them and they judge them and they're angry at them. And I say, "Do you pray for that person?" And they say, "I forget to." I say, "Do you keep the fast so that you can learn to have some self-control?" "Not always." "Do you read the scriptures? Because the scriptures are the words of life." "I forget. I'm usually pretty tired when I come home from work." Well, no wonder you're having trouble forgiving this person. What are you doing to forgive them? I mean, you can't just sit in a corner and just wish it away. It's the same with other sins too. Sexual sins. So many people come to me with sexual sins, and I give them things to do. And they do, some of them, or none of them, or occasionally. And guess what? They still have the sexual sin. Because they're not laboring. God expects you to labor, to struggle. Now, he doesn't expect you to be good at it. He's good at it. He can make you good or help you to be good because he doesn't make you good. But he expects you to struggle, fall down, get muddy knees, scraped up shins, get back up and do it over and over again and labor. And labor is a remarkable thing. Labor clears the mind of all the stuff, all the passions. It gives you clarity and focus, and it gives you faith. Regardless of whether or not you're doing well or not in your labors, I'm not telling you, I've told you this 10,000 times, I'm not telling you, or I've told you against this idea that you must be good at laboring. You just must do it. You just pick up the shovel and you start digging a hole. Maybe you're not any good at digging holes, but you're going to get good at it eventually if you keep on digging. The Lord's going to help you, but not if you don't do anything. So I really believe that probably with no exceptions in this room, that we have doubt because we don't labor enough. We don't struggle enough to love our brother, to forgive our brother, to pray when we don't feel like praying, maybe to fast when we don't feel like fasting, to come to church, and all the other spiritual labors that there are. Our days are sucked up with minutiae. Doing this and doing that and going here and going there. When actually what we should be doing is praying, reading the scriptures, having our eyes open and our ears open to see and to hear when one of our brothers has a need, to have an open heart. It takes work to have an open heart. It doesn't happen automatically. It's a labor. The scripture tells us today we are God's husbandry. That means we're to grow. We're to bear fruit, not just to sit around. So if we are growing and bearing fruit, even if it's not a whole lot of fruit, even if it's little gnarly fruits with worms in them, we're still struggling, and God will honor that struggle. That's very good news. So it doesn't matter how good you are. That's not important. Some of you, you know, you don't get angry. I'm happy for you. If you can put that in the bottle, I'll buy a couple. Some of you don't have trouble with lust. Some of you don't judge people. Maybe some of us have all three problems. And four more besides. But if we struggle against these things, then we will have faith. Faith is not an exercise of the mind, that is our brain. It's an exercise of the heart. Faith is to work based upon what we say we believe. If we do this, then we have amazing revelations from God. I just recently had something happen. It's a very private thing that I won't mention aloud. But I didn't believe it would happen for a long time. So I prayed. Didn't always pray that well. Have you ever prayed in such a way that sort of like there's that voice in the back of your head, sort of like the slave of the Jairus who goes and says, "Don't trouble the master, the girl's dead already." You ever prayed like that? Huh? I struggle against that kind of prayer all the time. So I'm not really good at prayer, but I do it. And I try to say, I'm not listening to that voice that says, "So what, you're a sinner? You don't always pray with that much attention. You know, you're no Saint Silouan." But I pray. And sometimes things happen. Actually, all the time things are happening, and I just don't see most of them. And these things, as I see them happen, and as slowly there's a sense of virtue building in me, in my sinful heart. I'm not a very good person, but I'll tell you what, I'm a better person than I was 20 years ago. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to get better. And as you get better, you have better belief. Because you cannot believe without having also virtue. See, we're not chasing virtue because we think that without virtue, God will judge us or something. That's not why we're chasing virtue, why we're trying to be virtuous. We are trying to become virtuous because God is good and we want to be like God. And the more good we become, the more we have our heart filled with Him. And we're so filled with Him that we cannot but not believe, but believe. We absolutely believe because He's present in us. We feel Him. We hear him. We see him. And then we don't have to answer that question anymore, because it's never going to be asked of us. Because God will say, this is my good and faithful servant. He believes. Now, he doesn't always do a good job, but he believes. And he's struggling. Because of that, I'm going to fill him with myself. So that's what you guys should be trying to do. Struggle against your sins. There's not one sin that anybody has that's going to impress me. I'm not going to say I've heard them all. Every once in a while I do get surprised. But I certainly know something about the human condition. So do you. Because we labor in it. God knows about the human condition too. He took it on. He took our weak human condition, which was a temporal condition, one that was going to die and be trapped in Hades forever. But he made his humanity alive and perfect and changed it from being something that was corruptible to incorruptible so that we can become incorruptible. Now, there's a lot of cognitive dissonance in our life, because we're trying to be incorruptible and we believe all these marvelous things, but we do a lot of really foolish things and sinful things. But if you struggle against those foolish things and sinful things, they won't affect your belief, because God will be filling you and changing you. Now, you might see, perhaps you think I'm speaking in contradictions because I'm saying you need to have purity and you need to have virtue in order to have belief. And that's true. To have perfect and pure belief, you must be pure and perfect and perfect in your virtue. But as we grow in virtue, God fills us and we feel his light, or see his light and feel his warmth. And then this is belief that is not something that's hypothetical or theoretical. It's experiential. Nothing in the Christian life should be hypothetical. Everything should be experienced. We came here today. I came here today. I hope you did too. To experience God. To be in his presence. And to partake of his body and blood. Unto eternal life. I didn't come just to sing hymns. And to preach. And to do all the things that we do. I came here to experience God, and I pray that you experience God every time that I come to church. I learned that from the best sermon I ever heard. I pray that you would experience God. And if we experience him, then we know him, and then we have faith. Now, if some of these things sound amazing to you, like, I have no idea what he's talking about, don't worry too much about that. There was a time that I didn't have any idea about these things either. Somehow I learned them. I can't tell you how, really. I can't point to a book that I read in which I said, yeah, I get it now. That never happened. God enlightened me. And that enlightenment nobody can take away from me, because he decreed it, that he would declare himself to me, and therefore nobody can take that away. Now, I can lose it, but nobody can take it away. So it's the same with you. Labor, my brothers and sisters, labor. We're in the middle of a fast. If you haven't been fasting, well, you can start today. We've been singing the Paraclesis every night. If you haven't been coming, you can start coming tonight. It's going to be at 5:00 tonight. You can always start again. Every moment, you can start again. So let's labor. If we labor, then God will fill our hearts and we will not have doubt. That's the key to not having doubt, is labor. Not competent labor, just labor. God will provide the competence. May God bless you and help you in all things.